Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Let's pray. Father, I come before you. Same as always, in the name of your Son, and I'm so thankful, Lord, for the years thus far of being able to come meet with these other Christians. Thank you for all the times that you let me feel your Holy Spirit truly know that you are mine. It's just so special, the group of Christians that we walk through the enemy's camp with in this earth is special. There are people that you put in our lives. No one else could have done what they are doing. Or people in this room who are dear to us, that were molded and shaped when they were 5 years old to do some of the things that they're doing. And it was your plan. And Lord, we're just so thankful that we got in on this. And we see the world and the need and all we can think, Lord, is such were some of you. And we even still sing, Lord, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart and seal it. Seal it for your courts above, even now. Were it not for your almighty discipline, we would have done departed. So, Lord, I'm very, very happy to preach. Very, very confident to speak from this book. There's no dynamite in this book. There's no firecrackers up here. It's just words, and they're dead words, and they can't do anything. And I don't have a trick. But thus far, I have found that there's great grace from your Holy Spirit, and that if you should do so, Lord, you can make the wind blow. And so once again, Lord, I stand in the valley of dead bones as a dying man speaking to other dying men, as a fellow disciple speaking to other fellow disciples. And I just desire, Lord, to be a fellow brother and really just worship you and what I have seen in this text and say, won't you come worship Christ with me for this particular reason, this particular cut on the diamond of the person of Christ? Would you admire this with me this morning? And so help me, Lord, to turn it just right. And would you shine on it just right by your grace and your Holy Spirit to make it as beautiful as it really is? Would you warm my heart again, Lord? Would you not have me early this morning stealing my heart about who you are and then leave me up here with nothing? Would you help me? Would you steal my heart, Lord, and take it and run away someplace far so that I can't ever find it again? Would the very fact that you stole Mary's womb steal our heart? Would you help this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, moving from Galatians 4 verse 11 into Galatians 4 verse 12, I said we began moving into a new section, the second half of the book, which I argue is relevant for every human being. And the reason I gave that it was relevant for every human being is because it takes up the issue of the Christian life. And the reason I think, according to the second half of this book, that the Christian life is relevant for every human being, whether you're a Christian or not, is because according to the second half of this book, there's only one life that ends in eternal life, and it is the Christian life. Therefore, it doesn't matter if you're Buddhist, Hindu, or you're just sitting here, dead, no affections, and the guy who's warm, rejoicing. It doesn't matter what you care about the Christian life. It is the only life that leads to glory. And I said this is why. In chapter 6, verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." It means there is a life to be lived day to day with your hands, with your tongue, with your feet, and to not live that life is to forfeit eternal life in the end. It is not optional to live the Christian life. It's not like some can and some don't, and you can take a choice in the matter. So there is a life to be lived. Just a doctrine to be believed. A life to be lived. So it means as we move from 1:6 to 4:11, that first big chunk, which some have called the rebuke section of Galatians, to 4:12 to 6:10, which they've called the request section of Galatians, we're not moving from weighty to light. It's equally weighty. And let me put it together this way. When you put these two pieces together, it says this, and this is what we need to be figuring out, is that according to the first half of Galatians, there is a way for a human being to pursue the good life that leads to hell. There's a way to try to be good and live right that doesn't lead to eternal life. According to the second half of the book, there's a way not to pursue the good life that equally leads to the same destination. And so we got to figure that out. What do you mean that both facts, both doctrines rest upon our souls, that there's a way to live the good life that ends in hell, and there's a way to not live the good life that also leads to hell? So I need to know the difference between these two. So that's where we're going. So how doctrine and life fit together is of not just a really great truth of Christian theology. It's of your ultimate personal significance that you figure it out. Which is why Paul starts off with begging. Did you see that? He's not light. He's not being frivolous. He's not been very weighty, and now he's joking. He's begging you. The word is sometimes translated pray, pray, like I pray, I plead, I beg. And it comes from a word used to tie, like they go and find the donkey, hide. That's the word that this word comes from. And so it's a leather strap to pull. That's what you're doing with God when you pray. You're requesting something. Give me something. Do this for me. You're bothering Him about it. And Paul is pulling on you, pleading with you. You don't plead when you're just discussing matters that don't matter. And so I conclude that it matters how we live. If you want to add anything to it, just to get the actual word so that we don't just have sowing. In Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you are about to die. I don't think Paul would have us conclude it don't matter how you live. If you live according to the flesh, you're about to die. And he don't mean die like all men, because it don't matter how you live, you're going to die. He's talking about spiritual death. So it matters how we live. It eternally matters. So that if that was the truth for last week, this week the truth is, you ready for it? It matters that you live like lost people. And I meant to say that. Last week, there's a Christian life and you got to live it. If you don't live it, you don't get eternal life. And the first thing I want to tell you to be sure you live is live the Christian life in such a way that you live it like a lost person. Something else we got to figure out. And that's what I hope to show you this morning. I want to show you, and I know that I have my work cut out for me. That's why I looked up every single place that any word in this that we're looking at is used. I want to show you that when you properly deal with Paul's request at the beginning of verse 12, which is to become as I am, it's his request, it's his first request. And you properly deal with the reason he gives for that request, because I've also become as you are, what emerges is the truth that I shall call why you should live like lost people. So, no confusion. My aim is that when you and I leave out of here, we all leave convinced that in some way, and we're going to figure out how, but in some way, it is part of the Christian life and a request and beg placed upon you by the Apostle Paul that you go out and live the Christian life like lost people. So that's how I want us all to leave, because that's what I'm fully persuaded this text teaches. So let me ask you at the beginning, if you had a chance to write a book about the Christian life, 3 chapters, would your first request be sure you live it like lost people? That's his headline request. And some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? And that's good. That's how I was looking at it at first. What are you talking about, Paul? So I just want to take you through so that look on your face changes by the time we get done. So Christian Life 101, all right, class, be sure you live like lost people, not what we were expecting. And as a matter of fact, in the English, it starts off with, I beg of you, brethren, become... No, that's not in the Greek. He shoves it all at the beginning, and it would literally read like this. Become as I, for... The verb ain't even there, you have to supply it. I as you, I beg of you, brethren. So he wants to know the very first thing that comes out of his mouth to these Galatians is be sure you do not leave the world. And I find an amazing, wise command, because that's exactly what so many Christians, and I've done it too, do right at the beginning of the Christian life. So it's very wise for the Holy Spirit to put it here right at the beginning. So let's just go request, the reason for the request, and watch what emerges from this. So number one, Paul's request. It's a pretty strange request, at least on the surface of it, isn't it? I mean, become as I am. Does Paul mean he wants them to comb their hair the way he does and vote the way he does and wear the pants that he wears? Is this a call for apostolic cloning or something? What does he mean, become as I am? Well, let's just start by asking this question. What's the difference? We have lots of teachers in the church, by the way, so we can figure this out. What's the difference between the word be and become? What's the difference between being and becoming? Anybody, what do you think? Be and become. Think. Proverbs says, like, think and I'll pour out wisdom. So Paul told Timothy, think about these things, the Lord will reveal it to you. So we don't bypass the mind in Christianity. What's be? Go ahead, Justin, what you got? Something?
He's talking present tense, the future tense.
Okay. What you got? Okay. So, yeah, basically that. So to be is to be existing, living, behaving, acting, just being in a state. To become, when you put the come on there with be, is to make a shift, make a change from one state to another. So to be is to already be in the state. To become is to get in that state from a previous state. Let me give you some biblical, just a basic biblical example of this in Mark chapter 4. Just to kind of feel like we get it. You see both of these in Mark 4 when Jesus stills the sea in verse 39. It says, and he got up and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, hush, be still. So the wind was, and the sea was in a state of commotion, and he commanded that it go in a state of ceasing and just be still. So to change. And the rest of the verse says, and the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. It shifted states. So he said, get in that state, and it got in that state. So there you see both words. But so that gives us an idea. But now the question is exactly, because he doesn't say what kind of, he's not telling us to go from windy to non-windy. I mean, what kind of state is he talking about? So this, let me give you some examples of this. This word is used religiously of changing and converting. So like in Matthew 18:3, he says, unless you are converted and become like little children, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. In John 1:12, it says, to as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. So you go from not being child of God to being a child of God. Matthew 23:15, the Pharisees traveled sea and land to make a convert, and then he became the opposite of what they were hoping for. But you see, become. And Paul tells Agrippa in Acts 26:29, he wished that whether in a short time or a long time, everybody that hears his voice would become as he is, except for these chains. So it's a converting, something that takes place at conversion. 1 Corinthians 1:30, what happens in your mind is Christ becomes the wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Ephesians 2:13, you formerly who were far off have now become, been brought near. So it's a big shift, isn't it? Far, near. Two big states. Romans 3:19. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones here. Paul is saying that whatever the law says that those who are under the law, so that every mouth may become closed. Lloyd-Jones, in his exposition, stopped there and said, my definition of a Christian would be a man who has shut his mouth. No more excuses. No more, well, it was the woman that you gave to me. No, when you're converted, you close your mouth and you say, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. So it's used of conversion, that shift. It's used of an age shift in Luke 2:42. And he became 12. So you can go, you can have a birthday. You become a different age. A character shift, Luke 6:16. Judas became a traitor. He wasn't always a traitor. He became a traitor. A socioeconomic shift, the prodigal in Luke 15:14, the famine came and he lost all his money and he became impoverished. You have a emotional shift in Luke 18:23, the rich young ruler. And when he heard these things, he had to give everything up and follow Christ. He became sad. He shifted from like, I'm ready to enter and everything, and sad, and walked away in a different state. It can be a job change, right? Luke 19:17, you are faithful in a few things. You will become in charge of many cities. You can change your job. You can have a shift in your friends. Luke 23:12, apparently, on that day, Herod and Pilate became friends. You become friends with someone on Facebook. Yesterday, you weren't friends. You shifted. Now you're friends. How about the incarnation? That's quite a shift, isn't it? And the Word became flesh. Quite a change. You can have a shift in health. And the man with the mat in John 5:9, he became well. You can have a shift in manhood, maturity. 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I became a man, put away childish things. You can have a legal shift. He made him who knew no sin to become sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Galatians 3:13. Christ became a curse for us. There was a moment in Gethsemane when the shift took place, where he became sin. You can have an enemy shift. Galatians 4:16. Did I become your enemy? You can have an attitude shift, Galatians 5:26. Let us not become boastful, proud, arrogant. So any of us in here can do that today. You can be real nice and friendly, greeting everybody, and some crossing of the will, and you become angry. It can happen. You can become hungry. Acts 10:10. Peter became hungry. You can become a father, Romans 4:18, so that he might become father of many nations. So Trevor is not in the same state today as he used to be. The shift has occurred. You can have a shift in people's perspective of you. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, if anyone wants to become wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. So you got to shift. You got to be willing for people to think you're a moron. That's the Greek word, morano. A fool. You got to put on the fool's coat, or you're not really wise, Paul's saying. And you haven't always been wearing the fool's coat. Sometimes you get converted and you kind of like, any other garments in the closet for me? And eventually God just tears them off the weight. No, that one. Put it on. If you don't put it on, he'll providentially dress you like a little child and make you put it on. Wear it. Take a picture of you in it.
Amen.
Apparently he's done that to Junior. You can have a shift in your Christian liberty. You know, don't let this, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, don't let this liberty of yours become a stumbling block. So you got liberty, you're handling it, it's not a stumbling block, and then one day you can misuse it, and bam. It's now a stumbling. Do you know your knowledge can take a shift? You can be Wayne Grudem and have your systematic theology according to 1 Corinthians 13:1, and it become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal just in the way that you use it. It undergoes a shift, and the whole book is just clanging. That's all people hear. But there is one particular one that I think Paul has in mind, and that is a shift from slavery to freedom. Remember John 8:33 and 8:31, he says, "You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free." And in 8:33, he said, "We've never been enslaved to anybody. We're Abraham's children." So we've never become slaves to anybody. It's like we've never been slaves. We've never been in that state. And he says, "Well, he who ever commits sin is a slave of sin." But in 1 Corinthians 7:21, Paul's talking to literal Christian slaves, and he says, if you're able to become free, go ahead and do it. If not, don't matter. If you're a slave, you're free in Christ, and he says that. But you just see there this becoming, you could become free. You could be a slave, you could become free. That's what I think he has in mind here. He's not viewing them as lost. This is not like calling lost men like Agrippa, "Become as I am." And my reason for thinking he's not viewing them as lost, I know what he said in verse 11. He was fearful about them, that perhaps he labored over them in vain. But I know what he said in verse 19. "My children, with whom I am again in labor, till Christ is formed in you." So he's not counting them off yet. He's going to give one more good push. One more good motherly push. Some more contractions. That happens, you know. God says, "Push again," and you're like, "I already pushed with this brother enough. I'm done pushing." And that's a push again, and so that I think he's still viewing them. So I think what he's calling them to then, in the context of the book of Galatians, would be the kind of state and existence that they should have been living in, which is Christian freedom from the law. And I say it because he tells them to become as he is, as I am. Well, what is the I, according to this book that we call the Apostle Paul? Well, 2:19's already told us, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." He doesn't nullify that. So he's saying, become like me means talk like me. Say, "I died." You know, it would be really better. Like, there's so much, like, in the prosperity teachings, always like, "Repeat after me," and they have the whole crowd chanting something. It would be better if everybody say, "I died to the law." And that's what he's saying. Say that. Think it. So they should change, become as he is, which I would sum up according to what we've seen so far is like this. He died with Christ 2,000 years ago. If you're a Christian, in God's eyes, according to the way he views you, and we want to view you the way he views you, and I want to view me, I'm interested in how he looks at me, and what he thinks of me is that I died. And I know I'm standing here breathing, but there's a union with me in Christ and every other believer with Christ, kind of like pregnancy, like we are pregnant and they're having a baby. We know what that means, that one of them's not really, but because of the union, what's true of one's true of the other. We won the game and we have all those kinds of things. So it's not strange. Don't think it's strange language. We're used to it, but it applies to Christianity. So God thinks of you as having already died on the cross. The demands of the law are off you. You can't do anything. What's the worst that can happen today? Like, you sin, right? Well, what's the wages of sin? Death. Thank you. I died off my back. That's how Paul lived. I died to the law. Well, how did you die? Through dying with Christ. What can the law say to me? What's the worst thing it can say? You deserve to die. I did. Mute. So he just mutes it. That's how Paul lived. And he's not no longer under it, 325. No longer under the tutor. He's not justified by the law, 216. He's not sanctified by the law, 3:1-3. He doesn't even get miracles by the law, according to 3:5. According to Paul, the law does nothing but negative work. All it does is stir up sin, stir up condemnation. It is not able, 3:21, to impart life or righteousness. So, the only thing it was able to do is be in place as an intermission in God's play in between Moses and Abraham and Christ. And now the intermission's over. Get back in. Part two. It was just intermission. It was there until Christ came. So Paul's not living under it. So he's saying what happens to some Christians is they're kind of like Lazarus. Like they're born again and nobody unravels them and lets them go. And Paul's saying, take it off. Take it off. I used to love when I trained dogs, like, and I had like 10 kennels lined up in the morning. They're all pumped up and banging the bowls everywhere and just hit the latches all, like, just kind of run through. And they all just come flying out, jumping around. That's what Paul does for the church. He's like, everybody come out. Just come out. He's like a guy in freedom looking into prison. And he says, the door is open. What are you doing? Come out. Become as I am. That's what he's saying. Well, that's what he's doing here. And it's pretty clear. The law is to be on your back like pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress until you get to the foot of the cross and it's to roll off your back. And what he's saying is we must have a resolve in us to never live under it again. That's what he's saying. Never live under it again. That's what he says. That's pretty clear. But where the text really begins to get interesting is why he says that. So we go to this second thing, Paul's reason. That's Paul's request. But look at Paul's reason. He is reasoning. So you need to know how he's thinking. He says, become as I am for or because I have become as you are. So the first thing we want to discover is, what does he mean by he became like them? Well, again, kind of going back to grammar, also, I also is speaking of sameness. That's how he's using it here. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians 7:40, he says if a widow, you know, her husband dies and she's an older widow, he says, I think she's happier if she just remains as she is. And he throws out a very sarcastic comment to the Corinthians who thought they were spiritual. He says, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Pretty sure I have the same spirit you think you have. One of the most sarcastic things he ever said. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. So he's speaking of sameness. Some kind of sameness that they had at the beginning, because it's in the past tense. Well, it happened in the past. But it's the word have, which, again, another grammar thing here, and it's important to see, have is perfect present, meaning completed in the past, and it continues on into the present. So he's saying, when I came there, I became like you back then, and I hadn't changed since. Became like you, I'm still like you, a Gentile, a Galatian. A Galatian Gentile. So it will have the whole phrase, the whole clause then, we already know about the word become. He had a shift. There was a shift. Paul was a Jew. He wasn't always acting like a Galatian Gentile. So he shifted into a new state. When he came there, he didn't hold himself aloof and all his little Jewish distinctives and whatever any other personal views he had. He ate at their tables. He practically became a real living Galatian when he came there, is what he's saying. And he's still that way. So, you'll have to mean then that he went into a different state of existing, living, behaving, acting, in which he's continued down to this very day. And that's the reason they should become like him. I became a Galatian, now you become a Christian. That was what he did. And somehow that's the reason. But one thing we got to be clear about is what he does not mean. So we live in the postmark Driscoll days, and so we need to say something about what Paul does not mean. When he says we need to become like lost people, and he became like them, they weren't very pretty when he found them. So there's some things he don't mean by that, and we need to be clear. So if you would turn to Ephesians, I know for sure what he does not mean. And I'll put it this way. He does not mean to become like them sinfully. What he does mean is he became like them culturally. Ephesians 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. So, I want you to be like a Gentile, and I want you to not be like a Gentile. So, we need to know the difference. Well, this is all sinful behavior, right? Look at it. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. He said, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Nobody told you to act like that. So that's sinfully. In other words, it's that, not culture. He never told them not to act like them culturally. He didn't say, now this I affirm together with the Lord, that you don't eat the potato salad of the Gentiles, and you don't go to the baseball game, and you don't go to the Isthmian games that they go to, and you don't wear the clothes that they wear, and you do a bunch of external things that look different and holy, and you don't go to the family gatherings anymore at Christmas time. That's not what he says. It's all cultural. And he never tells them not to do that. He says don't do the sinful thing, but do the cultural thing. So, it's not Christian to give no... And he says in Romans 12, give thought for what is beautiful in the sight of all men. You know? And in Corinthians, they're carrying this money. He says, we have respect for what is right, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We care about it. We think. The Apostle Paul really licked his finger sometime and thought, what will people think? And he acted based on that. And it was pleasing to God. There is a kind of man-pleasing that God loves. And there's the kind that he hates. This kind that we're talking about is the kind that he loves. And so he's not saying don't go to their movies, don't eat their candy, don't play their games, don't say hello and goodbye the way they do. After all, that's what he rebuked Peter for, right? Not eating. Something that didn't matter. Was it sinful or non-sinful? It didn't matter. Now, as Lloyd-Jones would say, very well then. So we get what he did, and now we have a right view of that. But the whole point, obviously, is in why he did it. It's all resting on the atlas of this little word, for. If you don't get that word, you really miss the whole text. So let's let him push up and see what emerges right here from this. And You could translate it for, you could translate because. The point is, he's given a reason. So here's what emerges from all our labor this morning. The fact that he became a Galatian should motivate them to become a Christian. The fact that he lived like a Galatian is the reason and the basis and the weight of his request that they become a Christian and live like a Christian. So the logic is, and giving an example from Philippians 2, the logic. There was this man that you don't know named Epaphroditus in Philippians 2. And we read about him there in verse 25 that Paul thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Not normally the way that goes, but he was a man of humility. He's sick and in bed. He's worried. All these people are worried about me. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him only, but also on me, so that I wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I've sent him all the more eagerly. He gives him a command. When he comes, you may rejoice. Verse 29, he says, receive him. Receive him. And he gives a reason in verse 30. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ. It's that kind of logic. Paul is saying, become as I am because of my other actions. And it's really similar to what he tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, 11 to 13. He says, our mouth has been wide open to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You're not restrained by us. You're restrained in your own inward parts. Now, in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. He's calling for an exchange, a return. He's saying, Corinthians, you know, I came there, you didn't pay me. He said, did I commit a sin by humbling myself and making tents? He says, you know I love you. Love me back. I opened my heart to you. I gave my life to you. You know it. He lays down the weight of his life. Based on that, I want you to become like me. So it's that kind of exchange that he's given to the Galatians. So now I trust we have enough to see the truth that is emerging from this verse. And here's what it is. It matters, I put the doctrine like this taught here, that it matters that we live like lost people, because until we do, we cannot request that they live like us. I think that's what this verse is teaching. The Apostle Paul apparently operated on a principle which I would state this way. He became like the lost as much as possible, and then in turn asked them to become like him as much as possible. That's how he lived. He pushed it to the nth degree to get as close as possible. To say it another way, his end was to make the lost like himself. His means to that end was to make himself like the lost. Let me give you a picture. I know not everybody has seen Lord of the Rings, but YouTube it, you could probably find this scene. Gandalf and two or three other men with him are coming to a king of Rohan, Theoden, and he's under a spell from this other wizard, and they're coming there and he wants to deliver him from that spell. And they're coming up to that porch on the entrance to go in and see this king. Of course, all these men meet him, and they're like, hand me your sword, and hand me your spear, and hand me your axe, and they're disarming him. They're like, okay, yeah, and just pulling stuff out of everywhere. And Gandalf, you know, of course, has his staff. And the guy, like, holds out his hand and he says, "Oh, you wouldn't part an old man from his walking stick, would you?" And that's okay, bring it in. And so Gandalf shed everything but that. And when he got in, he pulled off his coat, and the guy inside saw that he had the staff, and he delivered the man with the staff. Do you know what Paul would do his view on homeschooling? Leave it on the porch. What kind of food we need to eat? Leave it on the porch. He would leave everything. He would leave things that he was extremely passionate about and throw them to the side. His favorite sword, his favorite pillowcase, coffee mug, text, and leave it over here to get in with the thing that delivers, which is the gospel. If he could get into somebody's life with that staff, he didn't care how he got in there. As long as he got that in there, he could perform deliverance. That's what he's saying. He became as much like the lost as possible so that he could in return ask them to become like him. Another way to say this is before Paul urged men to join him and be one with him in Christian conviction, he became one with them in Christian compassion. That's what he did. He would not allow anything to get in the way. Listen to him in 1 Corinthians 8:13. If meat, I'll never touch it again. Never again. That's his attitude. Whatever I got to do, I'll never eat it a day in my life. I put it on the porch. If I could get in with this dad, it's meat. He thought about the big thing. And people get so worked up over stuff that does not have anything to do with salvation. And it's sad because relationships are not built and closeness does not happen when you emphasize something that's secondary. And you could have got in there with the staff. But because you had to have the knife, you're like, "Noah, don't get rid of my knife. All right, go back." And you left him there. Could have got in there. So don't mistake it. Paul wouldn't put his staff down. And in this way, he was most like who? His Lord. The Word became flesh. You don't get much like somebody more than that. He was made like his brethren in all things, except without sin. He became, do you see that? Except for the staff, he became exactly like us in all the diseases, in all the difficulties, in all the futility. He became just like us so that he could reach us and get to us. It just wasn't just a good theological thing to have a hypostatic union in one person and two natures. It was love. It was love that he just took upon that flesh because that was the way to get to us, to be made like us, to get a tongue in his mouth like we have that works with our ears so that we could hear the gospel. And so Paul gloried in this. He says he became a curse. He became sin. He was made like us. He took upon, though he existed in the form of God, he didn't stay in that state. He became a slave, an obedient slave, all the way to death. Corinthians, he talked, you want to know how to give Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 8:9. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. That's what he did. He became poor. He came all the way down so that you, same thing, that you might benefit from it. You might be made rich. Listen to Paul's full, he puts the fuller mission statement. He gives us his thoughts, his thinking, the way that he thought when he moved and reacted with people in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. Let me just kind of razor through it like a little four-wheeler through it. I don't have time to just suck all the honeysuckle juice out of here, but just let me just skip it like a rock real quick, if you'll let me. A few skips. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all. Luther said he was a most free lord of all and a most dutiful servant of all. He was lord of all. He didn't care what you thought about anything he did. He was free. His conscience was with Christ. He didn't care. I don't care. It's just this big, Corinthians, what you think of me. You know, little Mimi about the list, like, this is how many people I trust to watch my kids. Like Paul had one. This is what I think about your judgment. Very small thing. But when he thought about what might reach, he might get the gospel in there. I won't ever eat meat again. Not because he was bound by what people thought. And his freedom is just being twisted and he's a slave to everybody. Oh, no, no. Pure love. Pure love. So he says, though I am free. Is this not Philippians 2? Though he existed in this state of freedom, he became a slave. Paul's looking at Christ. Though I am free, though my conscience isn't under that, though I can live however I want to and all these secondary things, I've made myself the slave of all. Could you say that about yourself this morning? I'm the slave of all men. You go for an interview, like, tell me something significant about you. I'm the slave of all men. It'd be quite an interview, wouldn't it? When can you start? Look at the motive, though. So that I may win more. It's not hard to see what made Paul tick, why he did it. And he gives examples to the Jews. He doesn't want us to miss it. To the Jews, I became a Jew. I shifted. I cut my hair. I would do anything to get in that synagogue and be able to preach. Whatever, I would eat the meat. I would offer a lamb. He even tried that one time. Amazing. With the book of Hebrews, this thing's over. He did the Passover. He knew it didn't matter and God was fine with it and he did it. Amen. That he might get in there so that I might win Jews. Those of you who are in here who are lost and religious and external and everything, do you know Jesus loves you too? He's not just after the addict. He loves Pharisees. As a hen gathers her chicks, he told the worst of them of the pack, I would have gathered you. Come out from I would have gathered you. Very tender. You see him with the prodigal son, the older son, like, won't you come in? Come in. We had to celebrate. He was dead, but you're dead too. Won't you come in? I want you at the party. So that he might win Jews. Those who are under the law is under the law. He says, don't mistake me. I'm not under the law myself, that I might win them. Verse 21, to those who are without law. As without law. I went there. I live like they live. I ate what they ate. This is how they say hello and goodbye. I don't know how to say it. This is the manners. This is how not to give offense. You take your shoes off. You wear your shoes. You comb your hair. Whatever. That's how Paul was. I lived just like him. He says, though not being without. He said, I'm not really lawless. I'm under the law of Christ. What is that? The person and work of Christ. If you look at him, it is the historical demonstration of the eternal attribute of God Almighty there on the cross. Love, right there, so amazing, so divine, that demands your soul, your all. That's your law, Paul said. That love of Christ constrains me. Amen. That's what does it. See, I'm not looking at anything but that. You need no help to know how I love people if you look at that. So he's under that law. And you don't see that. You don't say, you're not under that feeling, that love, and then like, well, I could get in here, but homeschooling. Like, you don't care when you're thinking about that. So that's what he was under, that he might win those. But look at 22. Look at 22. Don't miss this. It's not just living like this toward lost people. To the weak. Who's the weak? These are not lost people in 1 Corinthians 8 to 10. These are believers for whose sake Christ died. So this principle applies to Christians, weaker Christians. And I know he's just talking about, I need some water for a second. I know he's talking about their conscience. But it surely the principle applies to anything. Let me give you an example. If a believer gets converted and they're excited about the new birth or something like that, just being made new or whatever, you don't sit beside them and talk about supra and infralapsarianism and the Trinity and predestination. Just rejoice in them about what they're rejoicing in. Make them feel a part of it. Become like them. That's what he's saying. And so it's pure arrogance, noisy gong, clanging cymbal to go sit beside a brand new believer and dump Wayne Grudem's systematic theology out so that they think you're arrogant and are uncomfortable around you and distance themselves from you and may not even come back. Paul soared to the heights and he had the revelations given to him and he couldn't even speak about it. And he would sit beside a little Roman slave. Yeah, isn't it neat? Jesus loved you. And people look at that and say, well, he's just not mature. Oh, no, 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 no. The mightiest saint can rejoice in the tiniest speck of grace with a new saint. That's maturity. You see, the other guy, you've left your first love, partner. He says, listen to his heart. That I might win the weak. I don't want that guy to leave. If a Christian comes in here and like he says, I'm not a Calvinist. You know what? I don't care. Like, I'll say nothing about it. I've never preached a sermon titled Calvinism anyway, but like, I'm just saying, like, whatever, if he has faith in Jesus Christ and he's renounced works and God has accepted him, then I want to wrap my arms around him too. And you know what? Like, the Lord can deal with anything else along the way. He's pretty good at his almighty discipline. And you know what? If he doesn't, and the brother never has all the same views as me, he'll be a good opportunity for me to grow in unconditional love and loving someone different. And you know what? He'll become a tool in my conformity to the character of Christ. So I don't want him to leave. So whatever Christian truth he's into, like, I'm there. This is amazing. This is amazing teaching. Here's the rest of it. This is a long rock skip across this pond, I know. But just a couple more skips. The second half of verse 22, he says, I have become, how beautiful, all things to all men. Listen to his heart. I become all things to all men, so I may by any means save some. And then he finishes with, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, and so many have missed this, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. You know what that means? He wants someone with him rejoicing in it. Do you know what happens? You get a picture of your grandkid or something like that. What grandparent gets a little text message and they're like the most prettiest, precious, and they just say, God, it's so wonderful, I'm going to hide it and not show anybody. No, it's on Facebook and other texts are going out and just liking it. And, you know, grandparents, they go through every single one. Love, 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 love. All the way through there. Because they're rejoicing in it. And when you truly rejoice in something, you want other people to share in it. You're just like, come and see. And you can't think about Christ the way Paul did and see any other human being bowing down to an idol and not break and weep and say, how can I get him over here? How can I get that image of God, that precious, dignified person, away from that? And you just like fluid, just whatever you can do to get in there. That was Paul. Some of us need to be balanced on one side or the other. I've emphasized this, so let me bring it back to balance and we'll close. I've been sitting in Tamp and Grind Coffee Shop just a little bit, and I worked for UPS before, so I already knew this, but just I like illustrations that you see every day so that like you'll be reminded of them all the time. And I was telling Trevor, we were talking, and I tried him out on this. He thought it was a good illustration. So if it's bad, it's his fault. So the UPS truck pulls up, and you know what's the purpose of UPS? They don't make a product. They just a service, deliver packages. And so he pulls up, and you know there's this 3.5 foot or whatever space we call a door. The truck don't fit through there, right? So when you get to that point, you transferred packages to the dolly gets in, you deliver your packages and come back out. Well, some people hear a message like this, and all they focus about want to be people's friends and get into their lives, and maybe they kind of have that personality, you know, like just friendship and lives and kind of do life together and all that kind of thing. And really, imagine what you're sitting there sipping on your coffee, and it comes to a UPS guy with an empty dolly. Like he got in with nothing. And that's how some people, they travel everywhere, sports, all kind of stuff, and they got no package, no gospel spoken. And it's just the same thing. But look, you can do the same thing on the other way. You can be the really heady guy and like, I got my truth and I'm going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake and all this. And you're sitting out there in your truck and you're just content like, I know I got the doctrine. I got it right here. And I don't care what anybody thinks. It's foolishness of those who are perishing. And that's why everybody's not receiving it. And here I am. And you're not paying any attention. It's a 3.5 foot door there. And you got a dolly. And you could get it in there. But because you don't really care what people think, the gospel don't get there. And you're no different than the other guy. Both didn't deliver. But that's what it's like. Not enough to have it. You got to think about how to get it in there. Put it on the dolly. Put it on the dolly of going and watch a worldly movie. If the kids are into Disney movies, watch a Disney movie with your child. What's ungodly about that? That's not ungodly. It's Christ-like. To get into their world and be like them and be beside them. That's their world. Why not use Olaf for an analogy of the gospel? All things work together for good. And we can be a part of God doing that. Why not get in there? Why not go watch Finding Dory? It's not ungodly. It might be the most Christ-like thing you do all week. Go watch Finding Dory so that you could talk to a 5-year-old. And you'd be the most arrogant, boastful, proud, unchristlike person if you say, I'm not doing that worldliness. Oh, good. Now they just go to hell. Good job. They get no packages. And you got all the gospel out there in your truck. So we need to be balanced. The whole point of becoming like people is at some point you open your mouth. Because at the end of the day, it's the truth that sets people free. And Jesus talked about a kind of feast that we could go up to, but he couldn't go up to because he testified that deeds are evil. So we don't need to have a view like Paul's not like that. He's saying, I became like you, now become like me. He's not just, I became like you and I smiled really good and I'm a nice guy. No, he had truth. Based on that, I'm commanding you, submit to my doctrine. This is so weighty. Do you know how weighty this is? You know one of my favorite texts? 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Paul said, we had such a fond affection for you. We were well pleased not only to impart the gospel to you, but our own lives. Do you know how weighty that is? Let me remind you how weighty it is. If you've ever struggled with cinnamon rolls, trying to get the icing just right, you know, they always have 8 feet of cinnamon rolls with 2 feet of icing. I don't know why, but it's always a struggle when me and Annabelle are trying to figure this out. And you're like, who's going to get the most? And like, you just end up discontent. You got a cinnamon roll with not enough icing. You're scraping the plate for all that you can find. And my point in this is, Corey only has so much life to be spread over so many people. I only have so much life. Because there's millions of people all over the world. Like, you could take your life, you could dump it on whoever you want to. You're free, you dump it however you want to. Do you know how weighty it is that someone would look at you, they would laser beam on you, love you, and dump their life out on you? Do you know how precious that is? Paul said, I was so fond of you. And just sprinkle a gospel tract. I imparted to you my life. You don't get to have weighty words unless you have weighty life. You know what he told Philemon? Pretty hard. He was asking Philemon to do right, give Onesimus back. He said, Philemon, not to mention you owe to me your very soul. Pretty weighty. You owe to me your very life. There's some part where it's right for somebody to say that. Right? So, I'll end with this story. There is a... Ironically, he's not here today. He's feeling bad, Abram. But there is a therapy that some kids have been... Those of you who know about Abram know we try everything there is pretty much and get all the helps we can. There's one called Sunrise Method Therapy, and it's up in Massachusetts. And it works off of the principle that some of the other therapies focus on the external behaviors of the kids and don't really care what they're thinking on the inside, as long as we can get them to act right. And this one, however, though, the first step in the therapy is to actually act autistic. So the mom is to like... So if those of you who've seen Abram, these people are arguing the first thing to do to reach this child is to jump up and down and clap and to make noises and to like play with the object. Do what he's doing. And you get in that world and you make a connection with the child, and then you pull them out of that world. And when I was reading up on it, we were looking into it, and I read up on it, I'm like, that's it. That's it. If the guy you're trying to reach likes football, talk to him about football. If it's a mom with two or three kids and she's got throw up and puke and leftover urine and everything on her and just struggling through, like, don't come in being big and great on the 10 toes of Daniel. Talk to her about kids. Become like her. If it's a little kid in the church that's into a certain toy or Happy Meal, whatever, do you know how Christ-like it is for a mighty man to just sit down and play with a Happy Meal? It's incarnational. That's what Paul was. That was his method, to become like them. And I've seen it in Abram's eye. You know that? I tried it. I was like, let me try this. And so I did not video it for anybody to see. But I did. I did. I followed him around, make every noise, clap, every movement. And you know what happens after about 5 or 10 minutes? He looks at you and smiles. Sometimes he looks at you like this. But it does make a real connection. Did people that you're trying to reach ever look at you and smile? Do they feel your warmth? Do they know that? Can they look at you and say, this guy's just bending over backwards to reach me. I know that he loves me. And therefore, I want to know what he has to say, what he's talking about. What is it that has made this man this way? So go out and start becoming like the lost, so that the lost may start becoming like you. And if you happen to find a believer not where you are, go become like them, that they may become like you. Well, let's pray and be dismissed. I guess you can close this, Justin, if you want to.